All right. Catechism. The question, they're unnumbered even. I don't think I was paying attention to numbers. Number 61. Man, it makes you, see when you see a question like that, you go, what were the first 60 questions? Question 61. What is forbidden in the third commandment? We answer together. The third commandment forbids all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. All right. It's not a birthday, but I do have a gift. Maybe it is a birthday. Whose birthday is it? No way! Happy birthday. Let me be the first to wish you a happy birthday. Unless someone already beat me to it. So good to see you. Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody? Feels like I was just here, but I was just here, so it's amazing. Today we have a continuation. I want to take a little bit of a thought from last week in which we discussed how Jesus has made himself an open source of salvation and that he's willing to share the blueprints with us. And this, by the way, is the set of blueprints. The beautiful set of blueprints. If this is, if you've ever wondered, what is this that I have been given? What is exactly is in these scriptures? What am I meant to take possession of? What is it that God has given me in these scriptures? It's a blueprint. He wants us to have access to the designs of life. He wants us to read and partake in mysteries that he wants to reveal. And it's not because he's a magician and has been doing magic tricks or illusions and wants to show us how he performed the illusion so that we wouldn't be amazed anymore. That's not it. He's a God. He is God who has done the things of God, and he has shown them to all of mankind through all of history. The problem with that is we're only alive for a short period of time, so we haven't got to experience them all, and God didn't want us to miss out on anything. So he started from the beginning and recorded up to a certain point in which Jesus became the living set of blueprints, and then he gave the living blueprints to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who literally is available to live within us. So now we can read the blueprints from the outside and see what the open source code is that God has given to us. And by open source, if any of you meant to misunderstood me last week to be saying that we now get to participate and help write the code, which is what usually happens in open source, we don't get to participate in the writing of the code. But we do get to participate by allowing ourselves to be written as code by God. So when he puts his hand to our life and he puts pen to paper, as the author, he gets to write anything he wants. And what he's writing this week for us in the scripture is a menu. A menu. Think about your favorite restaurant. Don't think too much. Just, there's that one dish. You're wishing you could have it right now, and I'm so sorry. I'm going to have to occupy your time and attention for a little while. But there's a menu. The first time you went there, the only way you knew there was anything that you might like is you had to read the menu. Even if friends took you there, you read the menu, and if it's like Jerry's Deli, it takes you about an hour to read the menu, and then you have to make a choice, which is impossible because you just read things for an hour. So you're thinking, I would like to order 10 things, but I have to pick one. But if your restaurant is small and concentrated and they have a handful of really good items, then maybe over the course of time you'll get to have every good thing that they have. The trouble is you usually find one thing and then you stick with it, right? And then you just keep ordering that thing over and over and over again. No matter what your friends and family order, maybe you'll have a taste of theirs and go, ooh, that's awesome, but you should try this because this is it, you know? The menu is where we also begin to appreciate what it is that has been served to us, what is being prepared for us. what will be nutritious for us, but will also be delicious for us. Turn to Acts chapter 10. We are looking at a moment in time that really is where the gospel became open to us. You may have thought, well, didn't the gospel become open to us in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John? It did, because that's the story of how Jesus came. That's the story of his life, his death, his resurrection, and then everything that he's given to the body of believers who call him Lord, who call him Savior, whom he calls friend, whom he calls family. That is the story. But in the book of Acts is where it begins to radiate outward. It started in Jerusalem, and then it expanded to Judea, and then expanded even further to the uttermost parts of the world, and eventually it reached us here in the 21st century. It went all around the world. It's been declared in almost every part of the globe. I understand that there are still some tribal regions, places where there has been no written language, that has never had the chance to experience the gospel in a written form, even if it may have been shared in some oral form. What some people do as missionaries is they'll go to a place and they'll take the spoken language that the people use, create a written language so that they can understand how to use their own language in written form, and then translate the Bible into that language so that they can give them the gospel in their own speech. That's awesome. What a calling. I would love to have that skill, to be able to do that. I can barely speak my own language, so it's difficult. In Acts chapter 10, we see a man named Cornelius, and he calls for Peter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. It's a good thing he did, because if he had just had the vision and thought, "Wow, that's really weird. I don't think I understand this dream," and then had never sent his messengers to go and find out if the vision was true. Maybe he already knew it was true, and this is just he's following instructions. But if he hadn't sent him, then this amazing chapter would never have been fulfilled. I'm not going to say that we would never have been saved. The gospel would never have reached us. God would never have found another way. But this is how it happened. It's amazing. Verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. You ever fall in a trance while the food is cooking? Maybe the smell of the food. Oh, and you can't wait until it's ready, as you love that meal and that sensation of being able to eat the meal, but still having to wait because it's not ready yet, but oh, it smells so good. And then you fall into a trance. He saw heaven opened. This is an awesome trance. And something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So it's almost like God is making a little movie theater for him, and he's going to use his sheet as a projector, a sheet large enough
to show him something on, and it's being lowered down from heaven. So if we had one of those, you've been in an auditorium where they say, we're going to do a presentation, and the screen lowers. Someone's clicking a button, and the screen comes down, and then the room goes dark, and they show what they have on the screen. This is what God showed to Peter while he's in a food trance. Verse 12, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So, animals, that's what's on display. All kinds of creatures, amazing creatures. Who knows what the array is? But we're told many animals, four-footed reptiles, birds of the air. How many? We don't know. Exactly what kind? We don't know. All kinds. And then the commandment, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And his response is interesting. Verse 14, surely not, Lord. The last time Peter said that, things didn't go well for him. You would think he would have learned not to say those words to God. But, and it's not like he was confused. He's saying, surely not, God, not surely not whoever's playing this trick on me. Surely not, Lord. But his reason is interesting. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Take note of those words. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So, repetition, repetition, repetition. Sometimes I don't get it. Now, Cornelius got a vision from God and sent the messengers at once. Three times for Peter. And he's already been with the Lord, so I don't know. Maybe I need lots of repetition. Verse 17. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. So while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Confirmation helps. That's why it's apparent, it's important for us to be sensitive in the Spirit, to safeguard your heart, to guard your heart with all diligence, for therein lie the issues of life. I speak from the book of Proverbs. Guard your heart. Why? Your heart is what hears from God. Your heart is how you can have this kind of conversation. Your heart makes things clear when God's speaking to you and gives you an opportunity to speak back to Him. It's a heart-to-heart conversation. So the trance is one thing, the vision is another thing, the sheep being taken back to heaven is another, but these messengers at the gate, this is making it real. So, verse 21, Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion, who is a righteous and God-fearing man, who was respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Why would he do that? Well, he had a vision from God the other day, and he told him, you need to hear from this man. Go send messengers to find him. Now, if the messengers had come back and said, I don't know what you heard, but there's no one called Simon who is also named Peter. We looked, we found the guy, we found Simon the Tanner. He's right by the sea, he was in Joppa. We asked about Simon or Peter or Simon Peter or Peter Simon. Never found the guy. Then it would have been different.
But it was exactly as the Lord told him. He fell down. So whoever this guy is, God has already approved him for them. And so his response was a worshipful response, the response of a person who's accustomed to showing reverence to God. And so he sees Peter, he falls down at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up, which is appropriate. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." Good, good to know. We're all just men talking with each other, people, humans, face to face, back to back. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people, and he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Those are the words that he said to God when God showed him the vision. "Surely not, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." As a Jewish man, he would have known what those things were. If you don't know what they are, turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus is a book of law. If you've not read much of it, there's probably a pretty good reason for it. Some of it's just not fun reading, but it can be very instructional. You can find out what God did with a people who had never lived together in a very organized, very civilized way. And he created a distinct people out of the tribes of Judah. And these tribal people became more unified by these Levitical laws, these social laws, than perhaps by anything else that had ever happened to them. This is how they became God's people. He just instructed them. If you go through and just look at the headings, they're really interesting. Starting with this one, we have clean and unclean food. Chapter 12 is about purification after childbirth. Chapter 13 is regulations about infectious skin diseases. Then chapter 14 is about cleansing from infectious skin diseases. Chapter 14 also has things about mildew and cleansing from mildew, discharges causing uncleanness, ick. But these are about human beings living together under the name of God. So the thing about food that Peter was referencing comes directly from here. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud." And they're going, "You know anything about hooves and cud?" Not everybody did. Some of the people who had animals knew the difference immediately. "Oh yeah, we have some animals that have complete hooves and others that have a cloven hoof, a split hoof. What about cud? Well, we have some animals that eat cud, they chew it, and they chew it, and they chew it, and they chew it, and they have lots of stomachs. And then we have other animals that don't eat, they don't chew the cud at all. Well, are there any that have split hoof and chew the cud?" And they're like, "Yes." "All right, good, because now we get to eat." Now he makes it really distinct. In verse 4, "There are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you." So if they've been eating camel meat all this time, no more. "The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. And the pig, though it has a split hoof completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcasses. They are unclean for you." Interesting. So if you've ever wondered why Jewish people don't eat pork, there it is. And so, what are these laws about? What's God talking about here? We must consult the blueprint to understand what this means. Is this code? Has God solved the code for us? Has he written the code in a way that we can understand it? How does this compute? Well, for them, it just meant there are foods you can eat and there's foods I don't want you to eat. Even though they have probably been eaten before, you as a people are going to be distinct from all the people in the world. This is about your social governance. And they could ask all the questions in the world. Why? There may be some health restrictions here. There may be some things that God was addressing in terms of their longevity. There may be some things that they had to address about their own, the state of their health up to that point. But what God's saying here is, I'm making you distinct. You're going to be different. And there are people who observe this strictly, and Peter was one of them. And he said, surely not. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. That means his parents were very good about making sure that when their kids were brought up, they were brought up with proper Jewish etiquette and dietary restrictions. What about you? Anything you won't eat? Anything you don't eat because you just choose not to eat it? You don't like the way it tastes? Some people are vegetarians because they found out that really works for them. Some people are vegan. They're like past vegetarian, not having anything to do with any food that was made with any animal products at all. So there's all dairy out. Vegan is difficult. Pescatarian. Any pescatarians in the group? You eat fish only? Any meatitarians? You only eat meat. Those are Atkins diet. There we go. All right. There are lots of different things that we try in terms of our food, our intake. We want to manage our calorie intake, or we want to change our response to certain kinds of atmospheric conditions. There's a lot of different reasons that you might pick one way of eating and stick to it strictly. You may have really good reasons for it, and I wouldn't argue with you on any of them. You can do whatever you wish. And if God told you to do it, I'm cool with that too. This isn't necessarily just about food. How do I know? Because Peter just told them that the reason he was coming to have this conversation with them was that God had made it clear to him. And where did he make it clear? He made it clear earlier in chapter 10 when he told them, when God told him, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, also take note that Peter didn't go and kill them. That's good. That would have been a really strange chapter in the Bible. I would not have known what to do with that. So I'm glad that that's not what he interpreted as. Peter had the Spirit of God, and he interpreted this to mean, you are going to eat differently. And as a Jewish people, the other part of the actual food is the people that you eat with. In other words, Peter, I would like you to fellowship with non-Jews. I would like for you to eat with them, and I would like for you to invite them to eat with you, which means I'm more concerned about the relationship that you have with the people than whether you follow the dietary restrictions of the Jewish way of life. This is not God saying, I don't know what I was talking about. Forget Leviticus chapter 11. That was crazy. No, he's not even undoing any of it. He's just saying that served a purpose in my kingdom, but I have a higher purpose than the dietary restrictions. The higher purpose is for salvation to reach everyone in the world. I want to save everyone alive. And you get to participate. How would you like to eat with people who have never heard the gospel before? Never heard of Jesus. They didn't even know there was Moses or Noah or David or Abraham. All of it is a mystery to them. They get to start right here with, wow, Jesus came and took us
into his arms, relieved us of the burden of carrying all of our sins, and has given us the Spirit so that we can have intimate fellowship with the living God. And that's what it was like. We borrow from the highest state of technology, do we not? If we're going to teach the tribes people to build airplanes, we can show them how to build the Wright Flyer and do Kitty Hawk all over again. Or we can just show them how to build 777s. We can show them how to build the Airbus, right? Do you know there's a plane now that's coming out, it's going to carry like 800 people? That's crazy. Yeah. When we share the gospel, it's great if we know everything from Adam to this moment. But for the person who's never heard any or all of that, it's great just to know that your sins can be forgiven, isn't it? Sometimes that's a great place to start. When you meet someone and you're just talking, and you find out, man, if they're comfortable sharing something with you as intimate as how bad they feel about something they did, then maybe you're the good news who gets to tell them over a cup of coffee or a plate of anything. You know, God is forgiving people for sins. God will forgive you. It's great to be able to tell somebody, Jesus is alive. I mean, like, alive, right this second. It's great to be able to tell people, God loves you. But we can't if we won't fellowship with them. If we have some kind of a boundary, a restriction that tells us, no. Stay away from those people. They eat weird. Don't have anything to do with them. They're not like you. Or you are a distinct people called away to be. You know, God is still saying to Christians, you're distinct, you're peculiar people. But we don't have to be peculiar, just weird peculiar. We're just distinct to God. And part of the freedom here is that we get to share what we've been given freely. So Peter tells Cornelius, God has shown me, and this is really important, and we're back in verse 28. If you want to mark this, it's an amazing thing. But God has shown me, I should not call any man impure or unclean. And what that means is that up until that point, that's exactly how Peter felt about non-Jews. Impure and unclean. In fact, there may have been a lot of followers of Jesus who were Jews thinking, this is great for Jews. Not going to be good for everybody else. And then they find out, oh, it is going to be good for everybody else. Like, how many other people? Oh, everyone? And that's what's going on here. This is what today's message is about. An open menu. You can order anything you like. You can eat with anyone you want to. You can have fellowship with any person and share the hope that you have within you. Verse 29, he's still explaining. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? And Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. He doesn't know what the message is going to be. He's just saying yes already. And he invited everybody. The house was full of people. If it were me, I'd be kind of hesitant. I'd probably wait until, let's hear what the message is. And if it's good, we'll ask him to give it again to everybody. No, he's sure it's going to be good. So he's waiting to hear because God has heard his prayer. He sent him as a messenger. Sure enough, they came back with him. This is going to be great. So then Peter began to speak, verse 34. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism,
but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Wow. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Well, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead, and on the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? We are. It's us. It was always the plan of God to share himself with everyone. But there were those who were astonished. Were they as astonished that Jesus came and gave his Spirit to even them? Or did they think they were so special, so wonderful, so unique and excellent that God clearly had chosen well? Oh, you came to the right people, God. We're awesome. But nobody else, right? Because just us, right? Because we've been eating according to your dietary restrictions for a few centuries, so it's just us, right? No. The food didn't matter. The fellowship mattered. Because God loves people. Living things grow. And all of us started with just two cells. One from mom and one from dad. And God made us alive in the womb of our mother, and we were brought forth into this world. And now we're all old enough to sit here and listen to this message together. And we continue to grow. We grow in spirit. We grow in stature. We're growing in favor, hopefully, with God and men. And God has shown us his blueprint, and he wants to eat with us, which is why we read from Revelation. That's the strangest dinner invitation of all. I'll come to your house. I'll knock on your door. If you open and let me in, I'll sit down and eat with you. Wait, shouldn't you be inviting me to your house? And he's like, I have been inviting you to my house, but you didn't come. So I came to your house, and we'll eat there. And then you come with me to my house. So here we are at God's house on Sunday morning. This is his house. And we have another house to look forward to, a hope of eternity, a place that's being prepared for us by Jesus right now. After we die, we get to continue to have meals with him and with each other. Continued fellowship for all of eternity. It's an amazing offer. And it still does center around food. It's great to eat and talk at the same time, isn't it? Except if they're mouthful. I like the joke Steve Martin made. He says, I love laughter. I'm grateful for laughter. Except when there's milk coming through my nose. We eat. We share. We wash the dishes. We put the food back in the fridge. We cook something new. We bring it back out. We use the same plates. Hopefully clean. We get seeds from the food we eat, we put them back in the ground, we get new trees, we get new fruit. It's amazing. This thing that God wants to do is an amazing process. I love that it's still centered around intake. We're told that what goes in
So what comes out? Trash in, trash out. Good food in, good food out. Whatever you put into your heart, it'll come out. It may not come out the way you want it to, may come out at a really inopportune time. But if you store up treasure in your heart that is God, that's what will come out. If you store up good things within yourself, if you meditate on things that are beautiful and pure and of good report, then that is what you will consist of. And God is saying, it was never about camels and pigs and rabbits and the food you couldn't eat. It was never about that. Thank you for following my instructions for all these centuries. I love you. But arise, Peter, kill and eat. Go share with everybody. Now, he got in trouble for this. Let's hear the rest of this. We're back at 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. We could go into a whole huge conversation right there, but we're not going to. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And we go to chapter 11. We're not going to read it all, but I want you to see something. Peter got in trouble for this. Not trouble, but they wanted to know. So they ask him at the beginning of chapter 11, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. You're not supposed to do that." Did you have pig? Did you have a burger? They're mad because of where he went and what he did with them when he went. Now, if it had just been like who I was hanging out with, unbelievers, and the food that they eat, okay, maybe you could get me on that. But this is what he said, and I'm not going to read it all. Peter began explaining everything that happened precisely as it happened, and it goes all the way down to verse 15. And he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." So he's going all the way back to the upper room after the death and the resurrection of Jesus in Acts chapter 2. They're in the upper room and the Spirit comes upon them. And they were speaking in tongues. And they were prophesying over the nations. And they went into the streets. And people were hearing them speak in the languages of all kinds of people. Old languages, dead languages, current languages from other parts of the world. And everyone who was gathered there for Passover heard it all. And it was amazing. And it happened again, but this time, instead of the followers of Jesus speaking in tongues and sharing the gospel and glorifying God, it was Gentiles. They never saw that coming. So, he says, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Good question. I need to ask myself that. Every time I think God can't do something, who was I to think I could oppose God? When they heard this, verse 18, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And then an amazing thing happened from verse 19 to the rest of the Bible and on through time unto this moment. They started spreading out. You think the 12 of those guys would have liked to hang out together for the rest of their lives? Probably. They probably loved it. But they didn't. And thank God they didn't. They split up. And who knows if some of them ever even saw each other again after this day. And it tells where some of them went. And if you want to read, that's your homework for the rest of the day. Read the rest of chapter 11. And if you want to read chapter 12, you can go on to it. But that's amazing. This is where it started, the radiating outward of the story of Jesus Christ to all parts of the world until the will of God is fulfilled and he gets to do everything that he wanted to do for all of humankind. Now you think, you know, he could have done that. He didn't even need us. Why did he go through all this trouble? Why the intrigue? Why the mystery? Why this? We love mystery. I would rather have it happen in a story like that. I like getting my socks knocked off. I like it when God sneak attacks. Oh, it's not really an attack. It's a sneak attack. He sneaks up on people. He catches you when you don't expect it, and he gets you in the way that only you can be God. Because that's how he gets to you. He sees inside your heart. He knows exactly what it is that burdens you the most, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that hurts the most, the thing that you wish you could cover and undo more than anything in the world. And he comes right to it and says, that's the thing I want to talk about. Let's talk about that. Oh God, anything but that. Not that. I'll talk about anything else. Can we just not talk about that? God says, that's the thing that's killing you. I can't not talk about it. I love you. If we don't deal with that, you'll die. And we're all physically going to die. We're all physically going to die. But we don't have to die spiritual death, and that's what God is concerned about. This is what he wants. Thank God for Cornelius, our Gentile father in the faith. All we know about him is he was a centurion. By the way, if you ever find a centurion in the Bible, good things are said about them. A Roman soldier. Good things are always said about centurions. They're in charge of 100 people. They learn responsibility. So this one was obedient, and he learned how to pray and to fear God. And because he was a God-fearing man who shared generously with people in need, God answered his prayer. Brought Peter. Peter brought Jesus. Jesus brought the Holy Spirit. Everyone lived. And the menu was wide open. So, I don't know what you eat. I have been, for the last 30 years since I moved to Los Angeles, training myself to enjoy the culinary delights of every culture in the world who came to Los Angeles. And I've tasted some things that have just popped my eyes. And I've loved them. There are some things I tried at once, will never have it again. But I want to be willing to eat with anybody and to eat whatever's served and to receive it with gladness, because that might be my only chance to have a conversation with that person or that family. The willingness for me is my menu open. Are you and I willing to sit down and sup with anyone? How far would you go if you had an opportunity to befriend someone in a way as to share Jesus with them? What I do have is, it's the season for this. I always regretted it when we did the retreat and I taught you about the loquats. I did this a couple years ago too, and I was happy to have it. The tree is giving such good fruit this year. If you see loquat trees, sometimes they give this really skinny, these skinny little long tubular kinds of fruit. The tree in my backyard is giving awesome fruit. It's my mother-in-law's tree. It was given to her as a gift. The fruit goes through several changes. This could be like green apple at the beginning of the season, and then it tastes a little bit like nectarine, then it tastes a little bit like apricot, then it tastes a little bit like peach, then it tastes a little bit like pineapple, and then it tastes like something bluish and purplish that you don't want to eat anymore. But we're in good season right now, and I have this in another container, and I'm after service, I'm gonna go sit out there, and you are free to come and have a loquat or a peepaw, or two, or as many as you like. And if you want seeds, you can have the seeds from them as well and try and plant them. And if you want planting advice, I can give you that as well. Because I want to eat with you. I want to sup together. I'd like to share lives together with you and get to know you. There's some of you I see every week and I get a handful of greetings and hugs, and then there's others, I caught your name once, but I forgot it because I'm getting that stage of life where names are getting harder to remember. So I'd like to talk to you again and share with you again. But keep this in your heart. Whatever you have to share, whatever your fruitfulness is, whatever your gift is, that's your open door. If you have great kids, that's your fruitfulness to the Lord, but you get to share it in love. If you make great friendships, that's your gift. Do so in love. If you have good food, share that. If you're a great worker, if you're a great neighbor, share that, but do so in love. This is how you get to return and everything goes back in its cycle again. Lord, we thank you that Paul had learned this message as well. He said, I became all things to all people so that some might be saved. He made it his business in life to begin to share with anyone he could come into contact with. And I would love to be able to respond to that kind of a challenge, Lord. May we make it our business to be thinking, how can I build a bridge to people I do not know? How can I cross over into fellowship with even my enemies? How can I make amends with the people who I've hurt? How can I approach complete strangers in a way that won't freak them out? God, if you're with us, then we will be able to cross over any of these obstacles, can move through these seemingly immovable objects. We can oppose any seemingly irresistible force. Because you're a miracle-making God, and your greatest miracle is salvation for mankind. It's a loving miracle. We would like to participate. And so, Lord, as your blueprint has been given to us, we have an open message from you, and as your salvation has been offered to us, we've been given instructions that it's open for anyone to receive if we will simply share it. May we share it with our lives, with our thoughts, our deeds, and our actions. And even in this place, God, when we come to church, may we share it with each other by caring what happens to each other, by caring about what it is that troubles our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we are looking forward to so many things, but chief among them is reunion with our God, our Maker. We would love for everyone we know have that amazing sense, not of dread of God, not of dread of death, but to live as Christ and to die as gain. May this become real for us and those that we love and care for. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.